All right. Good morning. Glad you guys are here. My name is Jim. And if you had a bulletin, you can get out the orange sheet, and we'll be going through a couple different things. If you have a Bible, I'd encourage you to open it up to Matthew 13, and we're going to be hopping around a little bit throughout the message, but that's where we'll start with. We'll stick in Matthew for most of it. I have a question for you. If you had an extra hour for today, how would you spend it? What would you think about? How would you fill that extra hour? And some people are like, well, that'd be phenomenal because I have all these different things that I want to get done. Well, let's move it a little bit more. What if we had an extra 6 hours today? What would you do then? Now, I know that there are some people that don't feel like they have a lot to do. Maybe they're retired, they're finished with work, or they just kind of got a slow, easy pace of life, and they're like, an extra 6 hours, that sounds terrible. But for some of us, we would say, 6 hours, man, I could get so many other things done. What if you had an extra day, a whole extra day, 24 hours? How would you fill that time? Now, the reason I'm asking this question is because I want you to think a little bit about how we spend our time. Not because I have any kind of magic time machine or anything like that. I can't grant that. I can't, pause the sun. Joshua did that one day. That was a very unique event. I don't have that ability. But I'm thinking through, what do we do with our days? How do we prioritize the things that we have to do? How do we spend the time that God has given us? Whether it's an extra hour or an hour a day or a whole day. And sometimes we feel like we free up time because we were planning on doing something and it got canceled. A meeting got canceled. Appointment happened. Something where it was like, oh, now I don't have to do that. How do you fill that time? Because priorities, how we fill our time, they really reflect our priorities. They reflect what we think is important to us at that time. And that's what we're going to spend time looking at today and talking about is our priorities and how do we fill not only our days, but our weeks, our months, our years, our lifetime. So let me read to you here this short passage in Matthew 13. If you look at it, we're looking at verse 44. This is a section where Jesus is talking a lot about parables. He's sharing all these parables of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And I got to be honest with you, this one has been a challenge for me. This has been a challenging passage for me, not because I don't understand what it says, but because I clearly understand what it says. And after you read through it, you'll see what I mean. So let's start in verse 44. It's only three verses, very short. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That's it. That's the short parable. That's where we want to spend our time reflecting and thinking about what this is saying. And this is, unlike other parables, this is pretty straightforward. There's not a lot of complications that's within this. Anybody can read this and see exactly what's going on in the story. In both stories, you have a man who finds something valuable, and he's excited about that. And what does he do? He goes, he sells everything that he has so he can buy this valuable item that he discovered. That's it. But I have found this very challenging to me. As I've thought through about what I'm going to speak, one of the things I try to do is preach to myself before I start speaking to anybody else. And I have found this incredibly challenging. And the challenging thing that I have gone to is just what it says at the end of both of those, is that they went and they sold all that they had. They got rid of everything that they had in order to purchase this treasure, this pearl, this great thing of value that they had. But they sold everything. Everything? Really, Jesus? Like, everything? Is that what we're to do? Is that what this is suggesting? I mean, everything, everything? Or is this just kind of like one of those parable things where it means everything means kind of some things, but not everything. Let's not take it literally. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? Does everything mean everything? Well, let me read a couple other verses that Jesus has said, not within parables, that'll shed some light on whether this means everything or everything. In Luke 9:23, Jesus is talking to the crowds, and it says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And then later on in Luke 14:25, he says, "No great crowds accompanied him. And so he turned to them and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his own, and mother, and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is saying that anybody that doesn't hate his mom and dad, brother, sister. Now, some of us, when we hear brothers and sisters, we're like, I hate my brother and sister. Like, that was easy. I mean, especially when I was like 12. Oh, my gosh. Like, I was nailing this, what Jesus is talking about. But then he says, even when we would have to hate our own life, what's Jesus talking about here? Well, he's showing the contrast about how we should be dedicated to him and following him in comparison to everything else in the world. And this single focusedness, this single-mindedness, this one radical idea where Jesus says, give up everything for this one treasure, can be summed up in the greatest commandment. Listen to what it says here. There's one time where a lawyer or a scribe comes to Jesus and is trying to test him and talk with him. And he asks this question. It's in Matthew 22, 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And after that, he talks about how we should love each other, because that's the second commandment. And all the law and the prophets rest upon those two things. But when he talks about the first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It seems that when Jesus is speaking this parable, when he says give up, they sold everything, he is meaning everything. And that's why I found it particularly challenging. Like, this is just a radical thing. Like, what's going on here? Jesus is like, this is crazy. Really? He wants us to give up everything? And then there's some people, and it's a very natural thought. I mean, I think about this too. I think, well, if I go to this extreme, like, there's all these things in this life that I'm going to miss out. I'm going to miss out on all the good stuff that's happening. I mean, if I give up everything just for this one cause, if I give up everything to follow Jesus, well, this world, I mean, yeah, it's kind of messed up, but there's a lot of good things in it too. There's a lot of experiences. There's a lot of joys. I've got people to meet, places to go, things to do. Like, it's a cool world, even if it's broken. So there's a risk there. And then there's some people that are saying, like, I don't know. What if following Jesus isn't as great as how he says it's going to be? I mean, I know he makes some great promises and the kingdom says it's going to be good, but what if it's just not that great? I mean, what if it's like a 7.5 star out of 10? Like, do I really want to give up everything in this life to find out for that? There is a risk involved in giving up everything, in loving the Lord with all of who we are. There's a risk there. But that's part of what faith is. Part of faith involves taking a risk. Because faith is saying, I believe this to be true, and I'm going to live like it's true, even though I haven't seen it yet. Even though it hasn't happened yet, I still believe it to be true, and I'm going to live like it's true. I mean, that's what Hebrews says. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or the NIV says, being certain of what we do not see. So if we really are taking Jesus at his word, and we're going to give up everything, there is a risk involved. There is faith that happens with it. But it's not a blind faith. It's not a faith where you're just like, I have no idea what's going to happen, but I'm going to jump. There's no blind faith within this. I mean, because we see that God invites us to trust him by giving peaks and glimpses of who he is. He reveals the truth about himself and what his promises are. And he invites us to trust him based on that. Remember the sequence of what happens here. If we go back to these parables. Verse 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which the man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. When does the man go and sell all that he has? It's after he finds the treasure. It's after he finds the pearl. It's after he sees the great worth of what he discovered. It's after that, then he says, in his joy, he's going to go and sell all that he has. You see, God is gracious to us. He invites us to look and think about who he is, specifically in the person of Jesus, and we're to examine what he's done, the teachings that he's taught, the promises that he's given. And as we examine those and we understand the truth and the faithfulness of who God is, then we see the value of Jesus and his kingdom. Then it's in our joy. We willingly and joyfully will give up everything for him. So it's good to see the sequence of what's going on. But you might be thinking, okay, if God reveals himself first, what's so great about this kingdom that Jesus has? We may have some vague ideas, and if we've grown up in church, we might have heard this before. But let me read to you a description of what I think the kingdom could be. Imagine a kingdom where the poor, the sad, the marginalized, and the outcast are welcomed and blessed. A place where people are not only civil and respectful towards each other, but they truly love and care for each other too. A place where men and women are treat each other as valuable people made in the image of God, not as sexual objects to use and abuse. Here, love, purity, and faithfulness are present within marriages, both in thought and in action. And when conflicts and disagreements occur, people look in the mirror first to admit their own faults. Then they're quick to take steps to make things right and to forgive each other. People here don't put on a show, but they're full of integrity. Who they are on the inside matches up with how they live their lives every day. They're generous to the needy, and they seek to treat others the way they want to be treated. No one worries here in this kingdom because they trust God to provide, and he meets all their needs and more. Imagine a kingdom like that. Envision that. Does that not sound like something worth giving up everything? Think about the place that we live here now. Where would you like to go? That kingdom I described? Or do you want to stay here? Because that description that I got, all I did was envision Jesus' teachings in Matthew 5 through 7, otherwise known as the Sermon on the Mount. And I just listened to what he said, read through that, and I put it together, and I thought, man, if everybody did what Jesus is talking about here, this is what it would look like. And that's the kingdom that Jesus is bringing about. And that is a kingdom that is so great that we should be wanting to give up everything to be a part of that. But why don't we? Like, if this is so great, why isn't everybody just abandoning everything to seek out this kingdom? Why aren't we like these people in this parables? Well, I think C.S. Lewis addresses this in one of his more famous quotes. He says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." And that's really the big thing of going on. The biggest reason we're not looking for the kingdom of heaven is because our hearts are all tied up and connected and caught up with us trying to build our own kingdoms here on earth. So we're torn. And more often than not, we live by sight for the here and now and not by faith. But God calls us to something greater, to his kingdom that we've envisioned. So let me suggest a couple things that can help loosen our grip on this world. Here's a couple of things that I think will help detangle our hearts from what we see so that we can put our love and affection and our lives towards God and this kingdom. So let me suggest a couple of things to let go of. If you have your outline, you might want to fill some things out, okay? And if I miss something, you can listen to it again, ask me afterwards. You know, this is a fill in the blank. You won't be graded on it. You're not quizzed, okay? It's just there's a teacher in me, and it's coming out at this point with the fill in the blank, okay? So let's start at the beginning here. And if you have a Bible, go over to Matthew 6, because a lot of these things are going to come from the Sermon on the Mount directly. First, I suggest that we let go of money and possessions by giving things away. Let's let go of money and possessions by giving things away. Listen to what Jesus says here, Matthew 6, verses 2 through 4. It says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I mean, Jesus is telling us to give and to give to the needy. And the wonderful thing is that when you actually give, you physically are letting go of something that you're holding on to. And when you're giving to the needy, you're also doing a double blessing, because not only are you blessed because you're giving, but somebody else is blessed because they're receiving something. So I'm talking about intentional giving. This isn't just like, yeah, I'm going through something. No, no, no. We're deciding, because our heart attitude is the key to intentional giving. We need to engage and love and want and determine to say, I'm letting go of this in order to give away and to trust God to provide. So how much should we give? Well, if you remember the story of the rich young ruler, then we should give everything away. But we don't have to give everything away to people. We do have to give everything away to God. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 19:21 to this rich young ruler who's saying, how do I get into heaven? And he's talking with him, keep all the commandments. He says, I've done all this. And then Jesus says one more thing. He says to him, if you were to be perfect, go sell what you possess, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. So we are to give everything away, but we're to give everything away to God and recognize that he owns and controls all of it. We are just managers or stewards of things. But to help us loosen our grip on what's going on here in the world, then we should be giving away to the needy. Well, how much do we have to give away? Well, the Bible doesn't say specifically. And we're in different situations, so we have to make different decisions. We have to use some wisdom and listen to the Holy Spirit's leading. I mean, we give enough to be less dependent and clingy to the things that we have. That's what we should be looking for. So for some of us, that could be $10. Other of us, it wouldn't blink an eye if we gave away $500. $1,000 might be a stretch. $1,000 might be a start. And if we feel like, well, I don't have a lot of money, well, we have things. We have lots of things. What can we give away to the needy? Look around and see who needs things that you have and create opportunities to give that, to be a part of fulfilling the needs of others. And like we've said with this one and the other ones, this isn't just a one-time deal. We have tight grasps, and things have tight grasps on our hearts. So this needs to be a regular occurrence within our hearts. We regularly give things away to regularly disentangle our hearts from the world. Another thing that we think we should do, let's let go of distractions, specifically entertainment, by being alone. Let go of distractions by being alone. Look and see what Jesus says here in Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I mean, Jesus is teaching primarily about how we shouldn't be living for show and praying for show, but we should be praying for God and doing it just for the audience of one. But within this, do you see what he says? He says, go into the room, close the door, be alone, but be alone with God. And I think that we have a big fear of being alone. We have a very big fear of being alone with our thoughts. Because when we're alone with our thoughts and we don't have distractions, then our minds are free to think. And I think that we're afraid of the thoughts that we're going to think. Afraid of the things that we're going to think about ourselves. Either lies that the enemy tells us about us that we would believe to be true, or the truth about our sinfulness, about our weakness, and about our neediness. These are unsettling thoughts that most people don't like to deal with, which is why we seek out distraction and entertainment so often. Because when we're forced with reality, then we have to make a decision on what we're going to do about it. But as long as we keep doing distractions and entertainment, it's like hitting the snooze button. And we can snooze our way through life. But I'm telling you, that is no way to truly live. That is not what Jesus did. And it's not what he calls us to do. He regularly got away from the crowds to be alone. Matthew 14:23, after he dismissed the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And there's at least three or four different instances where it talked about where he would go to a desolatory place, a solitary place, to just be alone, to pray. And often it mentions him doing that in the morning, which in my experience has been the best time to spend in prayer without distractions. Once the day gets going, man, it is hard to stop that train. So it's just a lot easier for me to get up and be alone before the train gets rolling. And it just helps me set my day in the right direction. So I just think that we should think about that. Let go of distractions and entertainment by seeking to be alone. And in that time of alone, use it to talk with God. Use it to pray. The last thing that we think about is letting go. Let's let go of physical needs by fasting. Let's let go of food by fasting. Look at what it says in verses 16, 17, and 18. It says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." I mean, do you get the sense through these passages of how much that we're not supposed to be doing for other people that we're doing for God himself? And this idea of fasting, it's not so that we can come across religious. It's not a super power-up. It's not the little mushroom that Mario gets so that we can get bigger. Do-do-do-do. You know, it's not that. It's not power-up. Okay? This idea of fasting is what we do is when we fast from food, we also feed our faith. When we fast from food, then we feed our faith. We're denying ourselves and our physical to say that the most important part of me is the spiritual, and I'm depending upon you, God, to meet my needs. I'm setting aside this time and this desire and this hunger, these pains. Let it remind me that I am not just flesh and blood, but that I am also a soul, that I am a spirit, and that I have needs that this world cannot satisfy. And in my neediness, Jesus, please come and fill me. Please come and satisfy me. Please come and be what you promised to be, joy everlasting. Be the bread of life. Be the eternal water, that when I drink from you, I would never thirst again, even in my hunger and my thirst and my physicalness. I think that this is a very good thing to do. It's just so countercultural, and there's really no benefit whatsoever from it in a earthly standpoint, which is why it's so powerful. Because there's spiritual benefit from it, especially when you do it in secret. You're not going to get an extra job. You're not going to get some extra money. Nobody's going to love you extra more if you fast in secret. But God will see it, and he will see your faith in action, and he will meet you there. He promises to be faithful. This is us acting in faith. So let's remind ourselves of what's going on here. Because it's easy to start hearing a list like this and slip into like, okay, this is what I need to do to get into heaven. I mean, because that's what the story talks about, right? If we go back to Matthew 13, I mean, here we've got this thing about somebody selling all these things in order to grab onto the great pearl, the great treasure. So here's a list of stuff that I need to do to get into heaven. But that's not a good mindset. And that's not what I'm talking about. And the reason I'm not talking about it is because that's not what the parable's talking about. We need to be very clear on what the parable is and isn't saying. The parable isn't saying this is what you do to get into heaven. That's not what the story is about. The story is about how great and valuable and worthy the kingdom is compared to everything else that we experience. That's what this parable is talking about. It's about the value of the kingdom and how it compares to this world, that it's worth giving everything for. So it's not about how you get into heaven. I mean, that's not what's happening. It's not about getting saved. We get into the kingdom by being adopted into God's family. And that comes about through faith in Jesus, the Son of God, who offered his perfect life up as a sacrifice on the cross. And he paid for our sins. And then he was resurrected. He came back to life to offer eternal life to everybody who puts their faith and trust in him. That's how we get forgiven. That's how we become declared righteous. That's how we get adopted into the family, and that's how we're brought into the kingdom. It's by his grace and faith alone. It's not a list of things that we do. No, it's not by any kind of works that we've done. It's all about the works that Jesus has done and our faith in him as our Savior and our Lord. So let's be clear on what's going on here. When you look through this and it's like, oh, this is what I need to do. And let's also be clear that this isn't just a trap of focusing on the things that we're doing. Like, I got saved, and now it's my job to just keep doing all this stuff. I know Jesus paid my price to get into the kingdom, but I got to keep up my end of the bargain so that I can stay there. No, we got to make sure that that's not what this is going on too. Because once we start doing, so often we do in our own strength. And then we've become separated from Jesus and his grace. And that's not a good situation. That's where we were beforehand. Why would we go back there? Once we trust and have faith in him, let's stay and keep having trust and faith in him. So yeah, we need to act, but not on our own strength. We need to act in faith. So let's talk not just about what we need to let go of, but what we need to grasp onto, what we need to hold onto. And I'm going to give a couple suggestions because I think that these are things that will help us with our hearts to have strong faith. So these are heart things to do. And let's look at this first one, okay? Hold on to a connection with Jesus, which is really just to say, hold on to Jesus. Let me read what Jesus says here in John 15. Very helpful, famous passage that we should reflect on, remember, memorize, remind ourselves, remind others about. John 15, 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may cause more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I in you. As the branches cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Remember this imagery. He is the vine, we are the branches. Apart from the vine, the branches don't do anything. There's no life, there's no fruit, there's no growth, nothing. When we hold on to, we need to hold on to Jesus. Hold on to him, because apart from him, we can do nothing. One of the best, most foundational ways, there's lots of ways to hold on to Jesus, but one of the best and most foundational way is prayer and Bible. Prayer is when we hear from God and he speaks to us, or Bible reading is when we hear from God and he speaks to us. Prayer is when we speak back to God. And like Jay mentioned the announcements, I think that there's a very helpful way to combine these together so that we learn how to pray the Bible. I'm going to be teaching a class on that on Mondays in May. I encourage you to come. There's a lot that we can say about this, but I don't want to spend a lot of time here. That's why I'm offering this class, to learn how to combine these together. Like I said, there's lots of different ways to connect to Jesus, and it's important for us to hold on to him through faith. But personally, I have found great benefit in learning how to pray the Bible. It's something that I regularly do. It has helped me immensely. And I would encourage you to come, join us. We'll talk about how to do that, and we'll actually spend some time. So it's going to be a little bit of a class with a little bit of a lab work. All right, we'll actually pray. Nobody's going to put you on the spot. If you don't want to pray out loud, that's fine. But we are going to spend some time in prayer during that time. And you'll see how refreshing and how life-giving and how easy it is to do. It's such a good gift. I encourage you to come be with that. But let's hold on to Jesus. Hold on to this connection with Jesus. The other thing that we should hold on to is hold on to each other. Hold on to gathering with other Christians. There's lots of ways to do that. Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 emphasize this. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. As we hold on to Jesus, he has not just told us to do this by ourselves. Christianity is not a solo sport. It's not a solo endeavor. He has given us the church. He's given us each other, that we should, what? Encourage each other. So look for ways to gather with each other so that not only can you be encouraged, but that you can give encouragement as well. This is a significant way that we hold on to our faith. Because I know when I encourage somebody and they're encouraged, then I'm encouraged. And it's this beautiful upward spiral that God has designed. So let us regularly gather together and encourage one another. And let me especially highlight and put focus on the Sunday morning gathering of our church worship services. I think that we underestimate and we undervalue the importance and the uniqueness of gathering together as a church on Sunday morning to hear the speaking and the preaching of the word and to worship God together through songs and many other expressions. Church gathering has fallen on hard times. I'm saying, let's be present. Come here. Because when you're here, that means that you're not anywhere else. And when you're not in the wrong place, that you can't do the wrong thing. Being in the right place doesn't guarantee doing the right thing. But man, if you're in the wrong place, doing the wrong thing almost follows naturally. So come, gather here. Make Sunday morning's worship gathering a priority. Because something unique happens. I mean, this is a holy time and a holy place where we're meeting with a holy God. And he's trying to give us this kingdom and remind us of who he is and who we are and how needy we are of him and how much he loves to fulfill that neediness. So just show up. There's great benefit and blessing in just showing up. It's not like the gym. You go to the gym and you just show up. You're not going to get stronger. You got to do something. Coming here and just showing up, that's something. Don't neglect the power of just being here and listening and absorbing and being around a holy God with his holy people gathered together. Not our own holiness, but his holiness shared with us. Make it a priority. Make it a default. Make it a habit and choose already, determine that it's your default to come on Sunday mornings so that you don't miss out, so that you're encouraged, so that you have opportunity to love and serve and worship God in a unique way. You can do it lots of other ways throughout the week, but this is a very special time. So come, make it a priority to come. The last thing I want to mention is to hold on to a vision of heaven. Hold on to a vision of heaven. Now I'm going to read one of the last chapters, second to last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 21. And as you listen to this description of the new heaven, picture it. Be captivated. Let your hearts and emotions be stirred by its beauty and its majesty. Listen to this, okay? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Verse 5, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" Verse 9, "Then came one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away to the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the eastern 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with its rod 12,000 stadia. Its length and its width and its height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophras, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light and its lamp to the Lamb. And the lamp is the Lamb. And by its light the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it. But anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? The only people that are found in that name, in that book, are those that are listed that have put their faith in Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. So those that have trusted in Christ are in Christ, and their names have been put down in the Lamb's in the book of life. Is your name listed there? Have you trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, for the giving of his righteousness to you, for the adoption into the family, to become a citizen of his kingdom? If you haven't done that, I encourage you, do it. Do it. Have you not heard the good description of what this kingdom's about? Do you not look around and see how fallen our world is and how wonderful it is that God's going to restore it? Do you not feel the emptiness and longing in your own heart and see that that Jesus says that he will satisfy all of that and more? Trust him. You see, if we don't remind ourselves of the value of his kingdom and the beauty of it, which is why I read that long passage, so that we could see in our mind's eye that God's kingdom is a physical place. It's a real place, and it is a beautiful place. If we don't remind ourselves of the value of this kingdom and how awesome it is, then all those things that I talked about, we'll do it for a short spurt, but then we'll forget. We'll let go and give for a time, but then after a while, we'll keep and hoard. We'll seek alone time for a while, but if we don't see the benefit of being with Jesus and how great his kingdom is, then we'll just succumb to the temptations of distraction and entertainment again. We'll gather with each other, but if we're not truly encouraged and we're not keeping our mind and our heart set on Jesus himself, well, then we'll start forgetting and start neglecting and start not gathering with others with a similar mind. We'll start wandering away. So remind yourself regularly. That's why it's so good to hold on to this picture of heaven. It's real, and it's coming, and we're invited to be a part of it. So as we conclude, let me just summarize with another passage that Jesus just talks about, because we're really wrestling between what kingdom are we going to be a part of? Where are we going to find our treasures? Where's our joy? What are we living for? What are we living for? And Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." So make Jesus your treasure. Because when you make Jesus your treasure, then your heart will be with him too. Don't be afraid to let go of all the trivial, temporary things in this world. Let go of them in order to grab on to the eternal life and glory that is Jesus. Because he's worth it. Because he's worth it. Let's pray. God, you are beautiful, and you are greater than all things of creation. We thank you that within you, that we see the fullness of you in your Son, Jesus Christ. So we worship you, we love you, and we want to treasure you. Holy Spirit, please open up our eyes to the truth of the divine glory of Jesus, and let us not believe the lies of evil, that this world is better than heaven. Help us to see the truth. We pray, Spirit, please, that you would help us to live by faith, not by sight. And thank you for the promise that you're worth it. Thank you for the promise that you keep all of your promises, for your faithfulness. Help us to encourage each other and remind each other of your faithfulness, of your goodness, of your beauty, of your coming kingdom. And give us boldness and opportunities to share the good news of Jesus and the true, eternal, abounding life and joy we have in you. We need this, and our world needs this. Give us courage to speak up and remind us and meet us in our failures. And thank you that you love to do that. That Jesus, you are a friend of sinners. Let us remember that for ourselves and for others, so that we too can be their friend, loving them and telling them the truth. We ask this all in your name, Jesus. Amen.